20th chapter of Exodus, beginning at verse 1, these words. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is God's holy, infallible, and eternal word. You've heard the old saying, you can't see the forest for the trees. I think that's the saying. Or the trees for the forest, but the point of the saying, whatever the saying is that you have the view that you see the entirety and the beautiful picture, but then you also have the view of the very close up, the individual trees. The view of the forest is the far off picture. The view of the individual trees is your close up. Well, the Catechism and the Compendium are like the forest and the trees. The Catechism, or the Heidelberg Catechism, is the close-up. It gives question and answer one after another, like individual trees, for each of the things of the Ten Commandments. When you come to the Compendium, however, you back way up and you get the view of the forest, the whole picture in a few words. And I'd like to read that out of question 69. You have to listen carefully to just get the few words that the compendium gives to the law of God and its treatment of the law. It's giving us the picture from a distance, the whole of the law of God, which we will look at together this morning. It's after question 68, speaking of conversion and those who are converted. Question 69 picks that up and says, can they who are converted to God perfectly keep the law? There's a reference to it. Now listen for the rest of the reference to the law. Not at all, but even as most holy men, as long as they are in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet so, that they with a sincere resolution begin to live not only according to some, but according to all the commandments of God, as they also constantly pray to God that they may daily increase therein. The writer of the Catechism is simply saying that to live this converted life, this Christian life, you are to live according to the law of God. It gives this view of the whole of the law of God as that which guides us into holy living. We want to look then at what that view means in terms of the law of God, and we'll divide it into two views. This morning, we're going to look at the Word of God and the Ten Commandments as it relates to our relationship with God. And that is, of course, the first few commandments. And then we will follow it with looking at the commandments that speak of our relationship to other individuals in this world. But we begin by looking at the Ten Commandments given by God, revealed by Himself to Moses on the Mount, in which He reveals His word for holy living. And it begins with those wonderful words, "I am the Lord thy God." I would remind you that when we talk about keeping the Ten Commandments, when we refer to the Ten Commandments, never refer to them simply as the Ten Commandments, like it's a bunch of rules that you just post on the wall. They are not separated from that prologue, that introduction that says, "I am the Lord your God." God has given us these words. The God who is the creator of all things, the sovereign majesty over all, who has made all things and to whom all things must give praise and glory. We are to serve Him with humble submission. He is the source of all being, the source of this law, and we are in a relationship to Him. All humanity, all of creation is in a relationship to God, whether individuals within that creation acknowledge it or deny it. God is God. He has revealed this law. And He says, "I am the Lord your God." And then He goes on and He says, "I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." In that prologue, there are two important things to remember. God is the creator, made all things are in subjection to Him. But God is also the one who redeemed this people. When He gave this to Moses, He was giving this word to Israel that He had redeemed out of the house of slavery in Egypt. And that is continuously the message that goes throughout all of Scripture as God reveals His word to us. He reveals Himself not only as creator, but as our Redeemer. And of course, in the New Testament, our Redeemer in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He reveals then His law in these, what are often called the two tables, or the two parts of the law of God, as those parts of the law which can be divided in our worship of God and our relationship to God and our relationship to humanity. We're going to look at that relationship to God in these first several commandments as we look at them individually from that broader perspective of the forest, the broad view of the commandment, and the Lord willing, in the future when we have the opportunity, we'll look more closely at each individual commandment. But this morning we begin by looking at commandment 1, 2, 3, and 4, where we find God revealing Himself first as the only true God. The first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." The fundamental premise of that commandment is there's no other God. God is the one true God. He alone is true. There is no other. There can be no substitute. And no matter what people substitute today in place of God, and yes, we do, money, sex, power, success, ethnic nationalism, social issues, entertainment, whatever it is that people have as their God, in place of the true God, God will not be displaced. He still remains the one true God. He declares Himself one as one, the one true God, and calls His people through His word to worship Him as such, the one true God. And there is but one true religion, the religion revealed in Scripture through God's word in the Bible. That leaves no other place, no room for some variety of gods that's so popular today. No room for other powers, some idol, or some other savior, but God is the very center of religion, and therefore we are not at the center of religion. Christianity exists for God and His glory, not specifically for us. It includes us, and God has brought us to Himself, but what we enjoy is what God has given so that we may glorify Him. He has made us for the purpose of glorifying Him. And so our worship must glorify Him. Our living must glorify Him because He has made us for himself. And we need to stand our ground today in the day in which there are many people around us saying that there is room for many other religions. It's so popular today for people to say, you have your religion and I have mine. Or we need to let people with other religions alone, as though it's okay for them to have their religion because it makes them happy. That's the view of the world, isn't it? Whatever makes you happy. But that's not the religion that's revealed in Scripture. The religion revealed in Scripture is what makes God happy. And what makes God happy is not to allow for other religions. We must declare that those religions are false, as Scripture does. Christianity is not to be accepted simply for the fact that it may help a few people and make them feel good. No, Christianity asserts the Bible teaches that there is but one true God revealed through Jesus Christ. Scripture is not inclusive of all religions. It is exclusive of Christ alone. There is but one way to God. Jesus himself said it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whoever believes in me is not condemned. Jesus Christ is the one true God, according to Scripture. And the test of obedience to this commandment is whether we will follow it and submit our will to God's will and live in the light of its truth. Will we follow our own opinions? Will we allow for other religions and not say there is but one true religion? If we do so, we have simply dethroned God from our hearts, denied him the place that is rightfully his, that he is God alone, and that we are to worship him alone, the one true God. That's the great grand view of that first commandment. There is but one God. There is room for no other in this world. And then the second commandment, which goes on and builds from the first, says, well, if there is but one true God, then we are to worship this God. That's the second commandment. And how do we worship him? Well, we worship him by honoring him with all of our thoughts, our mind, and our heart. God is spirit. That is what Scripture reveals in another place in the New Testament, John 4. Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And because God is spirit, he is truly near his people. He has no temple at which we must then go and build and worship him in today, because as Scripture tells us in Ephesians, we are his temple in which he dwells by his spirit. There is no need for us to have an image to see with our eyes so that we may focus our attention upon it, because God is a spirit and we are to worship him spiritually according to the dictates of Scripture from our hearts, worshiping him in spirit and in truth, that truth according to his word. That worship according to the second commandment, as we look at it this morning, I want you to see is a spiritual worship. Worshiping the true God, commandment number one, there is no other. Worshiping the true God correctly is the second commandment, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. A God-centered focus on the worship of God. And I would remind you that there are many voices in the world, and sadly even in the church, that have taught differently. Some years ago, Robert Schuller wrote this. He said, the Reformation erred. It was wrong. And he says this, in that it was God-centered rather than man-centered. Did you catch what he said? That is the most blasphemous statement that I can find in Robert Schuller's writings. He wrote it. He said this further, man's greatest need is for self-esteem. I would submit to you that that's further blasphemous, because man's greatest need is Jesus. That's our greatest need. Man's greatest need is not for himself to be happy. That's Robert Schuller's theology. That's the world's theology. That's paganism. The greatest need that you and I have is to have Jesus Christ reigning in our hearts and the power of his love and grace forgiving us of our sins so that we know that we're children of God in and through Jesus Christ. When you know that, you're going to worship the true God who has saved you, and you're going to worship him according to the second commandment correctly, in spirit and in truth. This second commandment means that our worship of God, our approach to God, is governed by his word. It's not governed by our will and our dictates and our whimsies and what we want. Worship is not something that is supposed to be pleasing the person that's sitting in the pew. See, that's the pagan view of the world. Recently, I listened to a tape from some 20-some years ago. They were still dealing with the same subject of the world dictating to the church what worship is to be. And the speaker said, "You mean we're supposed to have pagans tell us how to worship God? Because that's what the church has been doing for the last 20, 30, and 40 years. Going to the world and saying, what kind of a church would you like? Will you come if we make it so that you will be comfortable?" We shouldn't be asking the world any questions about worshiping God. They don't understand God. We should be bringing the world the message God has commissioned us to bring, that there's a message of life and salvation in Jesus Christ for a world lost and steeped in sin. We need to have worship then that's governed by the word of God, not by the will of man. Worship that's governed by the word of God that glorifies God and is centered on God, not centered upon the person that comes through the doors and makes that person happy or pleases that individual. Worship is to please the living God. We are to worship him according to his word. And then as you go from the second to the third commandment, which speaks of honoring the name of the Lord, we see in the third commandment that God is to be honored with our words, honored in our thoughts. He is holy. In Isaiah, the sixth chapter, you know that very well, I hope, that that's where Isaiah records that magnificent vision that he has of the uplifted Christ. And he says, "I saw the Lord high upon his throne, high and lifted up, and the beings that surrounded him were calling out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And it was that very holiness that caused Isaiah to stumble and to fall to his knees and to cry out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a sinful man." He was in the presence of a holy God. The holiness of God is at the heart of the third commandment, of the name of God and keeping it holy. God is perfect and holy, and his name above all is to be reverenced. But today, we want to popularize God to make God and the things of the church more tolerable for people, to make it so like a Hallmark card. It's sweet, and people will sort of say, "Oh, isn't that nice?" And God becomes more like a Hallmark card saying than this holy God that Isaiah speaks of, or the holy God that's revealed in this third commandment. But we need to be serious, brothers and sisters in Christ, about taking God seriously. We need to be serious about taking God seriously. We need to remove from our minds and our thoughts any view of God that would reduce him to a mascot or a logo that's needed for better merchandising or cheap sloganeering, or putting him on a Hallmark card so that people will come because we think we've found some avenue by which we'll sneak it into their minds and it'll make it more tolerable for them. No, God has given us his word. And we must take that word and preach what only God has given us. and declare that word, and the word declares that God is holy, and we must not dishonor this only true God with false professions or profaning his name. You shall not profane the name of the Lord. That's using it in an irreverent manner, whether it's reducing God to a mascot, to a logo, or a merchandising technique that makes him tolerable to people, or puts him on a Hallmark card as though that's going to make God acceptable to people. But approaching God in a reverent manner that acknowledges that he alone is glorious and holy. And we protect God's name because we are saved through calling upon that name. There should be no reducing that reverence that we are called to. We honor God with our thoughts and with our words. And then the fourth commandment, as we go to the fourth commandment, we honor him with our time. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This day is the fountain of all blessing for believers. It's the day in which we as believers come together and enjoy that Sabbath rest, that foretaste of that Sabbath day that will be eternal, in which we will glorify God for all eternity. Recognizing on this Sabbath day that he is the fountain of life and blessing, and that we labor for him as his children and servants, and that life and blessing are a gift from God. When it comes to that, we should remember daily that everything that comes to us is a gift from God's hand, and that we are truly blessed only when our hearts are focused on heavenly things. And we need a day in which we focus upon God, a day in which we remove ourselves from the daily labor that we have so that we may honor God and lift our hearts up to the Lord, cease from our work and lift our hearts up to God and glorify him and praise his name. He's ordained one day in seven as a day of meeting with him in his house of prayer, so that your heart may be lifted up, that you may be lifted to him, into his presence, to know the one that sustains you all the rest of the days of the week, to know the one that sustains and provides for you and gives you all things necessary for life and for salvation. Your Lord's Day should be a Lord's Day in which you engage in both mind and body in the things of God that strengthen you in your spiritual life, not things that draw you away from the worship that is designed to glorify God. We should live each day as a day in which we're a child of God, but the Lord's Day is that special day in which we meet with God. And if you think that that's too much, well, take it up with the Lord. God has given us this day. Why? Because we're not as strong as we think. We desperately need to hear God's word proclaimed throughout this day so that we may have his word of promise declared into our hearts, that we may celebrate the sacraments on a regular basis, that we may worship the one true living God as he calls us to worship him in and through his word. And the view of this commandment is that view that the writer of the compendium is giving us, that macro view, that big picture view, the view of glorifying God in our time. Ask yourself, what do you do with your time on the Lord's day? Is the Lord getting his half hour, his hour, and then the rest is for whom? Well, he said it was his day. We might remind ourselves of that and begin to look into Scripture and see what that means, so that we can begin to see how it becomes the day in which we rest in that glorious rest that we are given as a foretaste of that glorious rest that is ours for all eternity. As we take this big view and big picture of these first four commandments that the writer of the compendium gives us, I want to remind you that these are given to us so that we may live holy lives, How do we live this converted life? That was the question. We live it according to God's law. So we have to have a good picture in our minds of what that means. Well, we honor the true and living God, the first commandment, honoring him with our thoughts and worship, the second commandment, with our time and with our talent, and honoring him in all things on his day. This is the Lord's day. Let us worship him as he calls us to worship him in spirit and in truth, sanctifying him in our hearts for the glory of his name, because by grace through faith he's received us and blessed us with a salvation in Jesus Christ, his Son, that will bring us and usher us into his presence for all eternity. Should there not be a desire for each of us then to live according to the law of God? It would seem that that's the point that the compendium is drawing from this passage. It's the point of Scripture. It should be the desire of our hearts, the hunger and the thirst to live for Jesus Christ. Amen.